look at Acts chapter 2, we are kind of coming to the culmination, perhaps, of studies that we might have with people about just the will of God. As we've studied in this series here, just classes on evangelism and personal evangelism, this is kind of bringing us to the end. We've talked about a lot of points and principles that bring us to this point. And as we've looked at Acts chapter 1 in our last study and moving into Acts chapter 2, we see the establishment of the church that belongs to Christ and what it is to be a part of that church and how to be a part of that church. And that's what we'll be looking at a little bit more tonight. In Acts chapter 1, we saw that there was the appointment of the apostle Matthias because they were one short. Judas is no more. And it was the Lord who appointed and who chose Matthias to be his replacement. The apostles are in Jerusalem, and they have been there for some time. They have been waiting for this power that was to come upon them from high. It was what the Lord had said, wait here in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit would come upon them, is what he said in Acts chapter 1. So they've been waiting. And it's been about 10 days since the Lord ascended into heaven. It's the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Pentecost is one of those Jewish feast days that so many would come and attend. In fact, the whole period of Passover, which is like a 50-day period of time, basically we know this is 50 days from when Christ was crucified because he was crucified on the eve before the Passover. And he walked, after his resurrection, he walked among his disciples there for almost 40 days. And when he ascended into heaven, it had been 40 days since the crucifixion. And so it's 10 days later now because it's Pentecost. Pente means 50. And so that's kind of where the term Pentecost comes from. It was the second of the Jewish feasts. In the Old Testament, it was called the Feast of Harvest. And so there would be a lot of Jews in Jerusalem at this time. Depending on who you read, most are of the mind that during the Passover period, which I'm sure all did not come and stay for 50 days in Jerusalem. And Jews probably didn't all come every year for the Passover celebration. But it is said that it would not be unusual to expect there to be a million people that would come, million Jews that would come to Jerusalem during the Passover period of time through Pentecost. A million. That's a lot. I mean, especially when you start thinking about Jerusalem. Jerusalem was not a huge city. You know, and I'm sure they weren't all in Jerusalem proper. I'm not sure if you could fit that many in the walls of Jerusalem, really. But I think it refers to the, Mount of Olives and Bethany and all the little villages, so to speak, around. And I'm sure that they were in and out of Jerusalem, many. But the point being is that there were a lot of people there. That much we know for sure. And so all that's being said, just to kind of put in our mind the events here as they're unfolding, as what happens here in Acts chapter 2. And we talked some already on Sunday, the early part of Acts chapter 2, where in fact, as the Lord had said, the Holy Spirit has come upon the apostles. They were, as he said, they would be baptized by the Holy Spirit, given the idea that they are immersed in the Holy Spirit. And that's evident by the things that are said here in the first four verses that we looked at the other morning. There was a loud noise, the sound of a mighty rushing wind that drew the attention of others who were in and around Jerusalem. We know that because there were those who came to see what the noise was. And what they found was the 12 who were filled with the Holy Spirit, as verse 4 says, and they were speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Some things that we can know with assurity, because here's what the text tells us, is that it was the apostles that the Holy Spirit fell upon. It fulfills prophecy that the Lord had already spoken in John 14, 15, and 16, where we've looked before. It was an event that was notable, to say the least. I mean, nothing like this had happened before in this way. You know, there were the like cloven tongues of fire over the heads of the apostles, which just kind of further indicated upon whom the Holy Spirit had fallen. But then when they were speaking in tongues, that identified again upon whom the Holy Spirit had fallen, because it was just the 12. As we read on here, and we're taking up in our reading here at verse 5, kind of taking up where we'd left off, it says, "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. Now when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were astonished, because everyone heard them speak in his own voice." Okay, them. Let's go back to this again. Who's the them? It's the apostles. In the context, nothing has changed. All the way through chapter 1 and now into chapter 2, the they and the them that it keeps speaking about is the apostles. And I know that seems like, okay, you've made that point 50 times and you're right, I'm going to make it a few more times. Because there are some who get so confused about the work of the Holy Spirit and upon whom the Holy Spirit falls in this miraculous way. But in the text, if you're looking at the text, you cannot not understand that the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles, and now it is the apostles doing the work that the Holy Spirit is allowing them to do, which is speaking in tongues. No one else is doing this. And those who saw this, that what was happening, were astonished. Why? Why were they astonished, would you say? This was...
The apostles were just Galileans, weren't they?
Yeah.
And they only spoke one language of their own. And all the multitude heard the languages that they understood.
Can you try to imagine those who have kind of come running up and assembling around and saying, you know, what was that noise? Did you hear that wind? You know, and coming up and hear the apostles, all of them speaking. And I would get the impression they're all speaking a different language. And no matter where you are from, you are hearing them speak in your language. Astonishing. I mean, this was just something that they knew was abnormal. This was something that was just very different. And again, the point needing to be made, that they heard them, the apostles, heard them speak in his own language. Each one heard him speak in his own language. There's no doubt in my mind that the tongues, some versions might say tongue, the tongues that they were speaking in are the languages of these people. It was not something that could not be perceived or something that could not be understood. And it's just interesting today that whenever I've had that occasion to hear someone, as they have said, speak in tongues, it was something that nobody could understand. It's not like they were speaking Spanish. They weren't speaking Russian. They weren't speaking French. They were speaking something that was just unheard of. And that's not what was happening here. We read on. It becomes more defined in verse 7. "And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it we hear, each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our tongues the wonderful works of God." So you have all of these different these languages from people who have come from all over the world and hearing the wonderful works of God spoken in their own language, that being one of the other key points. What were they speaking? The wonderful works of God. It was identified what they were speaking. Those today who speak in tongues, so to speak, that nobody can understand, what good or what benefit is that? What purpose of God is that to satisfy? The apostles, when they were speaking in these tongues or these languages, it was for the purpose of speaking the wonderful works of God. And as the story goes on, and we have the record here of Peter's sermon, we know exactly what they were saying. They were preaching Christ. That's what they were doing. and it becomes very evident as they go on. Verse 12, and they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "Well, they're full of new wine." There's always doubters, and there's always those that reject what is most obvious. There's always those who are going to deny what is most obvious. But there were those who were just amazed at what was happening and perplexed. Why would they be perplexed? What was perplexing about this? This has never happened before. That's right. That's right. I've never heard a drunk yet speak something that I could understand. That's one of the ideas. Yeah, that's true too. That's right. Other thoughts about what's happened here in the story so far? Yeah, right. That's true too. Yeah. Baffling. And that's what leads us into the next part, which is Peter's sermon. Very interesting sermon, very, very far-ranging and far-reaching when you go through the sermon here of Peter. The things that he says and how he builds the case, so to speak, of Christ, which is what he's doing. And we have to keep in mind he is speaking to those who should know something about the old law. He is speaking to those who should know something about the prophets, what the prophets have said. And in fact, there's some passages that Peter brings up that I think would have been very well, very familiar to them. Of course, one passage in particular that they had long attributed to David. Well, it was David who said it. But I mean, beyond that, they thought it was David speaking about himself, about David. And it's only through the preaching of this sermon that they come to understand it's something different. Let's look at this a little more closely. We'll read through the sermon. We'll kind of stop and make some points along the way as we look at some of this. And you know, there's some things in here about some of the prophecies that I'm not sure I can fully explain. Some of them maybe we can. Let's see what we get as we read through. We're at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be made known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, seeing it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it will come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord. And it will come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Most of what he has said here so far actually comes from the prophet Joel. That if you go back and you read Joel in the time period perhaps in which it was written, you would read that and you could only walk away thinking, what is he talking about? And of whom is he speaking about? I find that to be the case a lot of times with the prophecies. When they were being penned, who would have understood what it was even about? Peter would even say, as he was writing to the Christians, that now you understand what has been revealed allows you to understand even what the prophets wished they could have understood. Remember that in 2 Peter chapter 1? And so here we are able to start drawing some conclusions about what it was that Joel had prophesied about so long before. Because Peter is basically saying, here is what you're starting to see now unfold. the prophecies as prophecies as they are unfolding. And so we kind of go through and make a few points from this. In verse 17, it'll come to pass in the last days, says God. I'm understanding here that Peter is basically saying, here we are. Here are the last days. This is what Joel had spoken about before. And basically now Peter is saying, this is it. These are the last days. I find that to be kind of an important point. I mean, what would you think about that? And why would it be important or not important? What do you think about that? The last days. Why is that significant?
As opposed to looking to some futuristic last days. It was the last days then and there.
There are some today who would say the last days haven't come upon us. But they're being ushered in right here as Peter is speaking. And there are other passages as well, like, you know, what about Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2? God, who at various times in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Right? We're in those last days. That's now. And I think Peter, that's what he's saying to these Jews at that time. This is what the prophet Joel foretold. This is what God said, that in the last days, that's now, here's what you're going to see. You're going to see the pouring out of my Spirit on all flesh. Well, they're seeing it demonstrated in quite an incredible way right before them. You know, with the apostles speaking all of these languages. Oh, but there's more to come. Some have tried to say, well, what else happened at that very moment where the Spirit was poured out? Well, wait a minute. The Spirit's going to be poured out for a long time here. Don't try to put it all in 1 hour. I mean, they're seeing it right here with the apostles, what has happened there. But it says, will be poured out on all flesh. Wonder what that means. You know that the Spirit will be poured out on all flesh? I mean, God's Spirit came upon the apostles in a very literal way right there and then in front of them. But what else? What else would that be referring to? I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. What would you think? That's right. You know, this is going to be wide-ranging. This is going to be a message that's not just to the Jewish nation, but it's going to be a message that's going to go to all men. Now, it's true, it's going to be delivered to the Jews first. That was foretold as well. But by the time we get to the 10th chapter of Acts, we see that it's being offered to the Gentiles as well. Yeah, God's Spirit is going to pour out on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Young men see vision. Old men see dreams. What's that all about? What's going to happen? What do we see in the book of Acts? Do we see that? Yeah. I mean, we see some incredible miracles that take place by the apostles. We see some other signs and wonders as well. There are going to be others who prophesy, not just the apostles. You know, we'll see your daughters will prophesy. The evangelist Philip, he had 7 daughters that prophesy. Right. You know, and so this is just—it's going to be fulfilled. He's saying these things that has been foretold are going to be fulfilled. There were others who would prophesy as well, as the verse 18 goes on, and we see in the book of Acts for sure others who prophesied. Verse 19: I will show wonders in heaven above. This part's a little tricky to me, you know. But I think I've got an idea a little bit more now about maybe what he's making reference to. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor, and smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord. I wonder what that great and notable day of the Lord is. I mean, there's a part of me that always quickly wants to go to. He's talking about that last great day. I mean, he's talking about when the Lord comes, you know, the resurrection. But some of this doesn't fit the resurrection, does it? Well, that was a great day too, you know, but... When Christ was crucified, there were some of these things that happened there as well, you know, and so that's when the next things I go to thinking, well, man, you know, the veil in the temple was rent, there was darkness on the land, and all of those things happened. But there is another event that's going to take place, it hasn't yet, that some of them would see. Matthew 24 tells us even something about the sun being turned to darkness and the moon to blood, as it's foretelling another great and notable day coming of the Lord. Do you know what that's in reference to? Destruction of Jerusalem, which happened in AD 70. And the more I've thought about that, that's what I tend to think of that is speaking more of. Of course, this was being foretold hundreds of years before. But now we're into the last days. This has ushered in now the last days. And what's going to happen soon in about 35 years or so, 30 or so from this period of time, is there is going to be a judgment on Jerusalem where some of these events will happen even just as it was foretold by Joel hundreds of years before. Well, there's still some there that with regard to those prophecies that they still wouldn't know and understand, but they would in time. That's one of the hardest prophecies to figure out in the sermon to me. But maybe we get a little bit of an idea of some things that he's speaking about here. I think really he's said enough at this point, maybe just to get the attention of some. One, the fact that he's speaking in their language and the other apostles are speaking in their languages, they've got the rapt attention of a number of Jews that are listening now. Verse 12 or 22, he goes on. Oh wait, verse 21, let's deal with that for a minute. And it will come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's still part of Joel's prophecy. How would you deal with that? Because I know some who would turn to this passage and say, all we have to do to be the people of God is we have to call on His name. Because it says right here, if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. How would you deal with that? Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's here.
And all these things that we've been looking forward to are going to come to fruition.
It is. It's here. It's coming now. And there is a sense, there is a way where it has always been, I mean, even in years previous to this, calling on the name of the Lord is what was necessary in having a relationship with Him. But I think it's awful shallow for us to think that all we have to do is call His name and we have a relationship with Him. We have never seen that to be the case. That's right. It's not done yet. There's going to be some explanation given. And yet, sometimes, though, people will go to this verse, that's as far as they want to read. And sometimes you have to say, we're not at the end of the story yet. There's more to that. Other thoughts?
Romans 10 really gives us a very clear indication of what is being referred to regarding it. It talks about that there is a converse dwell in Romans 10 where there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. And then he quotes it again, for whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Right.
And that section ends with
so faith.
Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Right.
What Peter was preaching, it comes down to hearing the gospel preached to them. And of course, Paul in Acts 16, is that right?
22, verse 16.
Arise.
Arise and be baptized and wash the name of your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's right. I think that's right. I think, and that's a good place to go, I think, with that, Dave. That's right. That's right. That same principle would apply throughout the Old Testament. It wasn't the idea of just calling on His name. There was action or obedience that was necessary too. That's never been any different, now or before.
And I think there's also a recognition in that you're casting yourself upon the mercy of God and saying, Lord, I am not able to do this myself. I'm going to call upon Your name for my salvation.
Yeah.
And it's not just the calling that we call.
That's right.
But it's the action upon
it. Yeah.
That understanding that we have nothing within us that's going to get us there.
Yeah. That's right. That's a good point, too. That's good. Earl, do you have your hand up or somebody? You're done now. Anybody else? Good thoughts. That's a lot to be said off that one verse. But there's a lot of points that can be made. But the sermon's just getting started. This is just setting some groundwork on some things where we can quickly identify we've ushered in the last days. There is prophecy about the Holy Spirit coming upon all men that is already starting to be made manifest. I mean, it's just started. And the foretelling again of like the prophesying that's going to take place by others, that's going to happen very soon, you know, as well. And the need of calling on the name of the Lord, which in some ways to me is just a reminder of what has always been. We can't save ourselves. There's a need of calling on the Lord and depending on Him. That's being repeated again, basically. He goes on then in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be held by it. Oh, I can see a few points here that we need to talk about. I mean, there's some things here that just stand out. You know, now that He's got the attention of those who have gathered around, men of Israel, let me tell you something about Jesus of Nazareth. Who was Jesus of Nazareth? What did they know about Jesus of Nazareth? What did they know? Who was He? Well, teacher. You know, some called Him a rabbi. Some weren't as generous. Some just called Him the carpenter's son. Isn't that Jesus? The carpenter's son. How could He be saying the things that He is? And here, you know, Peter is saying, this Jesus of Nazareth, whom you all know, that's interesting to me. He doesn't say it exactly that way, but he's basically saying, you know who He is. And he identifies that this is a man attested by God. What does that mean? Attested by God. A man attested by God.
Certified.
Certified, yeah. Certified Him. Approved Him. This is a man sent by God. Sent by God to you. Another sort of significant point. God sent Him. He came here for the purpose of talking to you. Certified, approved Him by miracles, wonders, signs which God did through Him in your midst. They couldn't deny that. I mean, it's untelling how many miracles Jesus did. I mean, we have many recorded, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But like John says in John chapter 20, the works and the signs that Jesus did are more numerous than can be written in volumes of books that would fill the world. I mean, we don't have any idea how many signs and wonders and miracles Jesus did. But it was significant enough that Peter could hear, you know, be able to say, you know, that God sent Him to you, and by miracles, signs, and wonders which God did through Him, as you yourselves also know, you know who I'm talking about. You know what He did. You saw those signs, wonders, and miracles that God did through Him. How else could He have done those miracles? God did those through, he said, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. You suppose it was getting real quiet about now? I mean, I can't imagine anybody was speaking up. There were no hecklers at this point. What could they say? Because everything he has spoken right here, they all know is true. They all know this to be fact. Even the point that they took him, they crucified him, they put him to death. And then he says, whom God raised up. They couldn't deny that either. I mean, that was so evident and so obvious, no one could deny that. There were witnesses, hundreds of witnesses of that fact. And you have to wonder a little bit, with all of these things being evident and being true, why weren't they already wanting to be a disciple of Jesus? I mean, think about that a minute. I mean, with all of those points being evident and true, why weren't they already all disciples of Jesus? What's holding them back? What would you say, Rick? Well, yeah, there's thousands gathered there. Thousands gathered there. They're not all going to respond. I mean, what would hold them back from, even at this point, why aren't there some already wanting to be disciples as the apostles had first been disciples? They were just followers of Jesus. Oh, yeah. He knew he had sinned. Couldn't deny it. Yeah. Until it was brought front and center. And he couldn't get away from it. Don't you suppose that's what Peter is doing right here? I mean, he's delivering this at their feet. I mean, he is. You know, Jesus was on trial a few pages back. Remember that trial? There were charges that were made. There was testimony that was made, false testimony. And there was a verdict given that even the governor knew wasn't right. There was a verdict given against Jesus that those who were making the charge knew couldn't be proven. But when Peter is laying out, you know, the events as what happened here, and they know that they are guilty of killing the Son of God, is anyone denying it? How can they deny it? They can't deny it. They know they can't deny it. The evidence is there. So, I mean, this is powerful. And he's just getting into this. You know, this is so powerful right here. He was delivered into lawless hands, crucified, put to death. You did it, he's saying. But God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And the proof was evident, because many had seen Jesus. And if they hadn't seen Jesus, many had seen the empty tomb. And many had heard the testimony of those who had witnessed these things. Can't you imagine some of those were there? I mean, there were some there who had seen Jesus after he had been in the grave 3 days. They couldn't deny. They couldn't deny the crucifixion. They could not deny the resurrection. It was obvious, and it was evident. And then there's evidence from prophecy as well. Because here, again, these were Jews. They would have known some things about the scriptures of old. They knew something about the prophecies. And so, you know, as the evidence is being laid out, Peter has, so far, he has stated the obvious. He has stated what many of them have seen, some of them with their own eyes. Or they've heard the testimony of others who have seen these things. But now he refers back to prophecy. He talks about David says concerning him, verse 25, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. For you have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. It was David who penned that. And for most people, who did they think David was speaking of? Himself. They thought David was speaking about himself. Because David was like that king of kings, so to speak. He was the great leader of the children of Israel during that period of time. The throne for hundreds of years would still be referred to the throne of David, though he had died a long time ago. And even now, there were those who were still expecting that it would have been Jesus in the flesh, physically, who would have sat on the throne of David in Jerusalem. But now, this prophecy is being brought out, and Peter is bringing this prophecy as proof, as evidence, that it's Christ who is no longer in the grave, that it is Christ whose soul was not left in Hades. What is Hades? Abode of the dead? Realm of the dead? Some versions there, some might say hell. That's not a good translation, really. Well, when I think of hell, at least in my mind, I think of eternal punishment as hell. Hades is that realm of the dead. The waiting room, so to speak, you know. But you will not leave my soul in Hades. David wasn't speaking of himself. He was speaking as if he was speaking for the Lord. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Jesus wasn't corrupted. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. In fact, where was Jesus now? Right hand of God. His soul was not left in the realm of the dead. It wasn't left in Hades. He had been resurrected from the dead. And so here they would have known this prophecy and would have thought all along that it was David. They thought that was David speaking about himself, because David was so great in such a great king, and surely God would not leave David. Oh no, it's not about David. And only now is that becoming more evident. And though for a long time many would have thought that it was David speaking about himself, now they know that it wasn't David. There's a greater king than David.
It's not so strange that they would not think of David in that way, because he didn't walk with God and was in a war.
Elijah was taken up, yeah.
So there were a couple of Bible characters that they knew about that were just...
Mm-hmm.
So it seems strange that maybe God would in some way miraculously preserve or save David from Sheol.
Right, that's right. That's right. That's a good point. That's a good point. The most powerful point of the sermon is coming up in the next few verses, but our time is gone here. Don't you hate to stop at a high point like this? I mean, on Sunday, how do you get back to this fervor and this point, you know, in the story? But this is where we got to take it up on Sunday. We're going to try to finish out chapter 2 on Sunday. There's a lot of things to talk about here in chapter 2 as we go on. And look forward to you making some more comments on Sunday. Thanks for speaking up tonight.